Well, I heard the story of a fiasco that went down in a waiting room in the part of the hospital where the babies are born. Doctor comes into the waiting area. There are numbers of fathers out there waiting to hear news of the babies being born. And the doctor comes into the waiting room, goes over to one of the fathers and said, "Sir, your wife just had twins." He said, "Oh, that's amazing. I pitch for the Minnesota Twins." A little while later, doctor comes in, goes over to another man and said, "You won't believe this, sir, but your wife just had triplets." He said, "Oh my, I'm a manager at 3M. A little bit later, the door flew open. Here comes another doctor. And he goes over to a guy and said, "You and you're not going to believe this. This is crazy. Your wife just had quintuplets. 5 babies." He said, "Oh my goodness, I work at 5 guys." All of a sudden, they heard a commotion, and a man over in the corner had fallen in the floor and passed out. They rush over there. They finally get in to come to him. They said, "Sir, what's going on?" He said, "I work for 7-Up. Well, it is exciting to be a dad, isn't it? How many dads are in the house this morning? Yeah. Amen. Happy Father's Day to each and every one of you. This morning, the message on my heart is entitled, Point Man. I want to talk about fathers who run point in the family. Point Man is particularly known to those who serve in the military. It is the soldier who goes ahead of a patrol that's behind him. He's the lead one. He's out front. He's in the forefront. And because of that, usually he's the first one who will encounter the enemy. In other words, he's the first one on the scene, the point man. The Word of God teaches us, brothers, that in the home, you are to run point. I believe the Scriptures undergird that truth, that husbands should be the spiritual leader in the home. Now, often that's not the case, but it ought to be the case. So I want to encourage you today to run point in your family in the way that God wants you to run point. In the Old Testament, the very last book is the book of Malachi. In the very last chapter of that last book, Malachi, Malachi is prophesying the future. Now, some of you will be aware that after Malachi was written, there was 400 years of silence. And then the Gospels, the message of the Gospel came, where John the Baptist came. He was the forerunner of Jesus. But interestingly, in the last chapter of the book of Malachi, Malachi prophesied there was coming a time when there would be the release of the spirit of Elijah over the land. And he said that when that spirit was operating, it would turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers. And that was a prophetic word that Malachi was given. And the Bible says John the Baptist came. Jesus later identified him as the one who came in the spirit of Elijah, and he was to prepare the way. He was a forerunner. He was preparing the way for the ministry of the Messiah, which proved to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in Alabama, we like to be reminded that Alabama is a Native American term that means thicket clearer, or forerunner. To be a thicket clearer means you're the one that has to deal with the brush and bramble, the thorns, the thistles, the big rocks, the stumps. You've got to move all that out of the way to create a path for those who come behind you. It's the idea of running point, of being a point man. And we are needing in our culture today, we are needing in our churches today, men who are anointed by the spirit of Elijah that begins to manifest and creates a reconciliation to take place between the generations. where the hearts of the fathers turn toward their children and the hearts of the children turn toward the father. There's a lot of warfare to separate children from their parents. Those who are praying for prodigals, you're in the thick of that warfare. So there is this anointing that can be released on a people to help facilitate that turning of hearts of from fathers to children and so forth. And because John came in that spirit pointing to Jesus, we know ultimately the answer for this anointing to be released is for us to more fully step into who we are in Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. I want to use another Old Testament passage to call your attention to this message today. It's in Joshua 24. This is after Joshua had led a new generation of Israelites across the Jordan into the land that God had promised to Abraham 400 years earlier. They've now taken possession of the land. And in verse 14, Joshua 24 says, "Now, this is Joshua, now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord." Then he continues, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Do you hear the unction on that passage? Do you feel the militancy in that declaration? Because basically what's going on here is Joshua is saying, now, we may have crossed over here, but we've probably brought some stuff from over there with us. So it is decision time. You see, God had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, but they had not yet got rid of all the Egypt that was in them. And we face that same struggle. We've been saved, delivered out of the world, but some of the world is still in us. And Joshua is saying, if for some reason it doesn't seem right, if you think it's evil to serve the Lord, well, you can serve the God your father served. You remember how that worked out for him? All those years and generations in bondage. Or you can serve the gods that inhabited this land before you got here, the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord. So Joshua succeeded Moses. What Moses failed to do, Joshua succeeded, and he led the people into the land of promise. Now, in New Testament terms, Jesus Christ is now our promised land. All the promises of God are now yes and amen in Christ Jesus. And so His lordship needs to be present in every area of our life. And there's some, there may be an acre or two of ground that needs to be cleared out in our life. There may be some areas we haven't yet yielded to Him, or some areas that are given over to the gods we used to serve, the person we used to be. So there's so much in this. But remember, the antidote is the spirit of Elijah that manifested through John the Baptist, came to fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that reconciles, listen, fathers and children and fathers. Why? Because Jesus came as the Son to recognize, to reconcile children to the Heavenly Father. So let me share with you quickly five areas that I encourage you to focus on in order to run point in your family. I think this is applicable not just for the men, for us all, but I'm kind of got my crosshairs on the men in the audience today to challenge us. When I'm pointing at you, I've got all these other guns pointing back at me, okay? All right? Here's the first thing I want to talk about. This is more of a topical message. Holiness. This used to be a well-worn word in church circles. But we don't hear that word much today. We may hear it when we're talking about God is holy, but we may not hear much of it when we're challenged to live a holy life. The word says, the Lord says through His word, you be holy even as I am holy. Do you realize if you go back to those Old Testament books, the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all the ritual, the regulation, the rules that were put in place in order for a priest to go into the presence of God, very meticulously laid out, long sequences of things that had to be put in place, had to be just right, because if they weren't, then that priest would face death. That's how serious it was. What was God doing? He was sending a strong message. I am holy. I am above and beyond you as human beings. I'm transcendent. And if you're going to approach me, you've got to set yourselves apart for me. You see, the word holy, the word sanctify, to be sanctified, all of that is from the same root word, and it speaks of being set apart for God. It speaks of purity. It speaks of righteousness. And so, to run point in our family, we need to be holy men of God. Now, I am so grateful we don't have to go back to those Old Testament books and prepare the lamb and go through all the ritual. Why? Because we have a great high priest who lived a perfect life, and then the book of Hebrews says that he offered himself as an offering. And in offering himself, he forever sanctified those who come to God through him. For by one offering, we have now been set apart by God. You see, God chose that people who would come by faith and repentance and confess his son Jesus as Lord, God chose that they would be set apart, immersed into Christ himself, and become one of his children. He chose you in that way. He chose that it would be in Christ that people would be saved. So when you came to know Christ, you became a chosen one, because he chose that in his son people would be saved. In other words, his perfection is now given to you. I'm going maybe round in the basis more than I should, just to say to you, the way that you live a holy life is to find out who Jesus is, more about him, who you are in him, and then you live your life the way Jesus did. Because Jesus said, you want to see what God looks like? Look at me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was the representation of God in a human body. When he lived his life, he demonstrated to us what a life looks like that's a holy life. And he fulfilled all those ceremonial laws that relate to us being legally made righteous and just before a holy God. That's another topic for another time. Our justification. How God satisfied justice by allowing Jesus to die in our place. But now we are in Christ. He has ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He is seated by God the Father. Your life spiritually now is in union with Christ, who is seated at the right hand of God. That's the hand of favor. You now have the favor of God on your life on the basis of the holiness of Jesus Christ. You are made holy by the shedding of his blood. You are declared holy by God Almighty because you have now been covered by the blood that he says has satiated, has satisfied his righteous requirements of law, and has settled the account that your sin, that where you were indebted to God, all that's been settled now through the redemptive action of Christ on the cross. And we know that God accepted it because he justified us by raising Christ from the dead. In other words, this deal is just settled. It is now paid in full by what he did on the cross. And here's the evidence that he conquered death, he's alive again. He's been raised from the dead. And so our standing before God is on the righteousness of Jesus. So you can have a works mentality where, well, let's see, go to church, check, reading Bible, check, give, check, witness, check, do this, check, 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 check. Those things are all great. They're good. But the path to heaven is not paved by the works of man. Your access to heaven is based on the meritorious works of Jesus Christ on the cross, by which God took your sins, laid them on his body on the tree. He suffered, bled, and died for you as you on the cross, so that when you confess your faith in Christ, what he's already accomplished on the cross is now accredited to your account. And you are adopted into God's family. You are made a child of God. And now, not like the Old Testament priests that had to go through all this ritual and kind of hold their breath and go into the Holy of Holies and just trembling because they might be struck dead if they violated one of those little requirements. Now, as with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you can just wade right on into that throne room. And the spirit inside of you is saying, Abba, Papa, Daddy. And you can go in there, Father God, I'm in a bind down here. I need some grace. And Lord, I messed up. You know, part of this is because I did this wrong. I need some mercy. And I got a promise from my Father that says when I do that, I will be given grace and mercy to help me in my time of need. That's how it works. Simply. So your holiness is based on the righteousness of another. But knowing that now, what begins to happen, you begin to yield who you are apart from Christ to who you now are in Christ, so that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that now lives in you, now that Spirit begins to manifest in your life, and all of a sudden you got a love you didn't have before that's the fruit of the Spirit, love. All of a sudden, you got a joy. You used to be depressed the whole time. Now you got a joy. That's the fruit of the Spirit, joy. All of a sudden, you're not anxious and confused. Now you've got peace. Why? Because you know who you are. Because you know whose you are. And you got a Father that loves you. His Spirit's in you. And you can talk to Him. You can walk with Him. And He will bless you and He will help you. Holiness. Not ritualistic religious requirements. But it also means that you don't want to do what Jesus didn't do. And you do want to do what Jesus actually did do. That's the way it works. And sometimes it's kind of in between, back and forth, because we're still figuring it out, still fighting the good fight of faith. But the more we understand who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, and find our security in that and what Christ has done for us, then you become more and more free from all the anxiety produced of not measuring up, feeling like you're abandoned, dealing with rejection, dealing with fear, dealing with insecurity. I got a Father looking out for me. All of that is about living a whole life, a life that's made whole, which means you're living in holiness. Holiness. Writer Hebrews said, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which you will not see God. It's a big deal. Holiness. Second thing, humility. This ties into what I just said. If you think your standing before God is based on your use of your natural abilities and talents and skills, or the spiritual gifts He may have given you, wrong mindset. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, then He will promote. He will exalt you in due time. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before fall. But God gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Humble. Being humble. Which simply means, Lord, I'm helpless without you. An acknowledgement of your absolute dependence on God. Humility. knowing who you are in Christ, I can do all things through Christ who is my strength. But you know what the powerful part of that scripture is? The Christ part, not the you part. Christ works through dead men and women. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive to God by His Spirit. So humility, humbling yourself before the Lord. It's so important, men, for you to live a holy life before your children, for them to see that you put God first, that you're a man of the Spirit, and to have the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faith, faithfulness, and meekness, temperance, self-control, those kind of things. That's to manifest in your life. That's the man of God. The more you look like Jesus, the more you're manifesting your manhood as a man of God. Because no greater man ever left a footprint on planet Earth than the Lord Jesus Christ. No more powerful man ever left a footprint on planet Earth. But to have humility, to position yourself before the Lord, to have a teachable a spirit, to be submissive to, you need to teach your children to be submissive to authority. Don't let them stand up and yell at a teacher at school. Don't let them bow up against someone that they're supposed to be under their authority. Teach them to respect someone who serves our community and the law enforcement and fire departments, those kind of services to our community. Teach them to be submissive to other people who are in authority, the teacher, the principal at school, the coach, and so forth. Why? Because if you want them to live a life in submission to God, He's the ultimate authority. And in learning to submit to authority in that way, it begins to inculcate into their life this idea of submitting to God, who's the ultimate authority. Plus, if you'll submit yourself to God, they will see that in your life. Now, I've been thinking this. My dad's been gone for 28 years now. He died in 1996. I was 38 years old. And the older I get, I told Mickey recently, I said, the older I get, the more I appreciate the things my dad did for me. Younger, I appreciated it, but I mean now, like, I really appreciate it. When Sunday came, I never remember one time in all my upbringing until I married at the age of 19, did I get up on Sunday morning and say, Dad, Mom, are we going to church today? Never. I never remember that one. Why? Because when Sunday came, that was the Lord's day, and you were going to be in church. Now, I'm not saying everything was just right in that church. No. And I sure wouldn't say everything's not right in this church. I mean, look who's preaching. We're a bunch of imperfect people. But I grew up, there was no debate. And we had revival service. If I was going skating Friday night, I couldn't miss Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday night of revival week. I'm not saying my motives are always clear for going Monday through, but you learn something. You learn something. You know, our children are in boot camp in our house, and you are training them. Well, I'm not doing much. You're still training them. Maybe training them to do nothing, to be nothing. Humility. Have a teachable spirit. When you do wrong, you let your kids know. I'm sorry, I goofed up here. I've had to apologize to my kids before. I've had to ask their forgiveness for failure in my life. I've had to acknowledge, I'm sorry, I got angry there. I shouldn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have said that to your mom. You know, those kind of things, you've got to be authentic and transparent. That's part of being humble. It's also part of being honest, which is my next thing. It's so important to be honest. Humble and honest. I don't have them on my list, but you can put honor in there too. All that just goes together. Humility, honor, and honesty. All that's so important. When I was on a mission trip to South Korea, a few years ago, I think it may have been 2015 or 16. I went two times back to back. During lunch one day, there was about 20 of us around a big table. They had taken me out to a nice restaurant, and I was their guest of honor. I was sitting in the middle of the table, and across from me was the oldest man in the group. One thing about Asian culture is they respect elders. Teach your children to respect older people. They have such an honor. If you're older, they want to hang around you. They want to learn from you. It's part of their culture. We were sitting at the table at lunch, just having conversation, and I was talking to the person seated next to me, and I said, yeah, back in the 1950s, my dad served in the U.S. Army, and he actually was over here during the Korean War, the Korean conflict. And when I said that, the whole table, it was the E.F. Hutton moment. You older people don't know what that means. The whole table went quiet. And I thought, oh, man, did I say something wrong? I thought I'd done something wrong. It was just like pin drop time, you know. Whoa. And I looked, and everybody was staring at the oldest man at the table who's seated straight across from me. So I looked up at that man, and he had tears coming out of his eyes. He looked at me, and he said, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. He was bowing, which is an honor thing. I was just wrecked. And I looked, and there was different people, younger people, that were crying. That was back in the 1950s. That's like, what, 60 years ago or so. And yet they still carried in their heart a gratitude and an honor for someone else who had sacrifice to come to their country and fight for their freedom for them. That whole generation of young people had been taught that. That's missing often in our culture here. If we get those old folks out of the way. No, you honor your elders. Parents, teach your children to honor their elders. I think it's a good thing not to call someone in authority. You teach children to call them by what their position demands. If they're a mayor, if they're a governor, if they're a pastor, if they're a coach or a teacher, you teach your children to respect them. By teaching them to respect those, then they'll live a life that other people want to respect. And they'll also demonstrate a respect for the highest authority of all, and that's God, have a reverence for Him. It starts at home, and men, you are to run point on this. And honesty, we live in scam culture. Oh, my goodness. I get an email from a pastor. I know, Pastor Eddie, I'm stranded in Africa. I lost my wallet. I don't have any money. Could you please wire money? And they gave me a number to wire money to so that I can make it safely home, and I'll get with the church and repay you when I get back. Well, I've had too many people come into my office and tell me about how they got scammed by these things. Plus, I had seen that pastor 2 days earlier, and he wasn't in Africa. Scam! I got a phone call recently. I think it was on Abraham's birthday. And that was a different scam. This one was more recent. Calling to be at the bank where I do business. I won't name the bank, but Colin said, sir, we have found some information that shows that someone is trying to fraudulently withdraw funds from your account. Well, radar goes off. You don't want that to happen, do you? They were so nice, so generous, so courteous. They had been to the school of manners and everything. I mean, they were really charming. And say, we want to help you. If you could give me your account number, just to verify that you are who you're supposed to be. You know, well, Ed had been around to block a tour about that, too. And I thought, I looked at area code. This one and one's not getting the right math here. So I said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to hang up the phone on you. I'm going to call my local branch here at the bank that I do my business, and I'm going to ask them about the status of my account. They said, well, yes, sir, you're free to do that, but all they're going to do is redirect you right back to the fraud and claims department, which is who you're talking to now to save you some time. I mean, you would think, well, this person's trying to help me. I said, no, I'm not interested. I'm going to call and talk to somebody locally that I know. And they said, well, sir, if you do that, we're going to have to go ahead right now and freeze your account. I said, freeze them up, buddy. Hung up, called the bank, found out my account's fine. There was no fraudulent act. That's just like the devil to make you think somebody's about to shake you down when the somebody that's actually shaking you down is telling you that they're trying to help you to keep somebody from shake you down. That's the devil. We live in a scam culture. Thank God for honest people. Raise your children to be honest and train them to recognize the devices of Satan. There's a lot of deceit, deception, and dishonesty. Isn't it refreshing, though, when you're walking away maybe from buying something? Sir, you left your wallet here on the counter. Or, hey, ma'am, you forgot your purse. Or, hey, sir, when you pulled your keys out of the pocket, a $20 bill fell out. Here it is. Isn't that awesome? Just people being honest. Used to be a man's word was his bond. Now it's like a man's word is his con. You know, they're so... But if you're holy and you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and you're humble and you're honest, you're going to get, let the scammers be scammers and the fraudsters be fraudsters. You and your house, you serve the Lord. You serve the Lord. Raise your children to honor the Lord, to be good, honest people. And I need to move on here. The fourth thing I want to talk about is helpfulness. Jesus said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. In other words, to help people. And how do you train children to be helpful? Well, let them help around the house and allow them to see you helping other people that need help. Include them when you're helping people in some way. I know numbers of times my dad would get a call. He was a carpenter by trade and had a large family. They'd call and say, can you come over to the house? This tore up. And he'd load me up in the truck with him, and we'd go there, and we'd get the tools out, and I'd watch my daddy fix it. Wasn't charging him anything. No, glad to do it. Glad to help you out. Just being helpful. And I'm preaching to the choir here. We had 75 people, gave a whole week to come and serve the little kids this week at Grace House. That's awesome. But when you're serving here at church, you're showing your children. That's important. We want to serve. We want to be givers, not takers. We want to contribute. We want to be an asset. We want to add value. When you walk in the room, I want to add value to the room. I want to contribute something that's helpful, something that's good. If it's through encouraging words in a conversation or a smile on my face, to try to be valuable, to be an asset to whatever situation you may find yourself in. Be helpful. Helping someone with groceries. Helping someone cross the street. On and on the list can go. And we have a lot of helpful people in this church. But pass that on to the next generation. Here's a tool of the enemy, and I'm going to get into it in this next point. But it goes with this one. The enemy, if you've had a tough time in your life, the enemy will get you into overthinking and overreacting, like, I so don't want my kids to go through what I went through, that you go too far the other way. And you end up doing too much for them. And they become selfish. They become spoiled. They become entitled. And that's not good. I guarantee you that's not going to help them at the office. That's not going to help them at the factory where they work. It's not going to help them in real life situations. But if they're humble and honest and helpful, that's going to help them be much more successful in their life. Just being helpful. I remember in 1994, there was an ice storm. That was a terrible winter ice storm. Some of you may remember it. We were living in Senatobia, Mississippi at the time. And so Andrew would have been about 10 years old at that time. He was old enough to begin to help me. Well, listen, when that ice storm hit on February the 9th and it went through February the 11th, then it stopped, and it was a week before we got power restored at our house. And we had some people in our church that had no power for over a month. The ice storm was so bad. Huge trees were just collapsing. Huge limbs off trees were just exploding off the trees. They were so frozen. Transformers, it was like 4th of July. It's one of the worst ice storms there's been. Well, our neighbor, we had a little widow lady that lived next door. Her name was Mrs. Minnie. And I didn't have tools there where we lived at that time, but we had a little folding saw. You remember, Andrew, those little folding saws? Oshkosh, I think they were something like that. But it's just a little blade that had a sawtooth on it. And we went over there and we worked like 2 days sawing up big old limbs with that little saw. We worked like Trojans, and we cleaned Miss Minnie's yard up for her. And why did I do that? Well, one reason I did it is because I couldn't sit in my house and look at her yard like that knowing she couldn't do anything about it. And secondly, is I wanted Andrew to have the opportunity to learn about helping one's neighbor, helping your neighbor. And these are things that are learned in the home, to be helpful. The last thing has to do with hard work. Hard work and hardship. So important. The Bible says, if a man will not work, neither should he eat. Now, that's not talking about someone that's unable to work. It's not talking about someone maybe that can't find work. It's talking about a man that just refuses to work. God created work before the curse came. You see Adam and Eve tending, tilling, cultivating, and keeping the garden before sin had ever been committed in Genesis chapter 3. Work was God's original idea and design for humanity. Now, when the curse came, extra unnecessary work was required, because that's what sin does. It creates a bunch of unnecessary stuff that we don't need that just messes things up. And that's what the curse did to the earth and the gardens and the plant life. You got kudzu and you got poison ivy and you got thorns and thistles and all that stuff that's not helpful. The curse. But before that, man still worked. It's God's idea. And our children need to know what hard work is. And again, man, I had to work so hard growing up. I want my kids to have it easy. You're missing part of requirements for a parent. If you don't teach your children what it means to work, where are they going to learn it? They are going to be at a deficit. There's too many stories about trust fund babies and all that kind of stuff. Listen, even if you've got more money than you can ever spend, you still need to teach your children to work. And I'm not talking about enslavement, but I'm talking about chores. Chores help chisel character into children. They do. They just do. What you are doing, depending on the age of your child, you delegate a responsibility to them, something they have the ability to do at their age, and you let them do it. And you reward them when they do it well, and then when they don't do it, you take measures to get them to the place where they will want to do it. When I was in junior college, where Mickey and I met, on that fateful day in trigonometry class, I was a resident in the quad. The dorm was divided up in quads. It had 4 rooms and a common bathroom with a few showers and toilets and so forth. And they had 2 beds in a quad unless you were able to afford a single quad and have it to yourself. Well, I was in a quad with another guy. But across the hall from us was a young man from a wealthy family. His family was an attorney in a town like 50 miles away. You could go into that young man's room, and I've seen tornado damage. That's what it looked like. It looked like a bomb had gone off in his room. But just like clockwork, every Friday, his mama drove 50 miles, came and cleaned up his dorm room, tidied it up, swept it. You could bank on it. She was going to be in there getting everything in its place. And then he'd go home for the weekend. He'd come back. And by Wednesday, the tornado had done been through. But Friday, Mama would come and fix it for him. Now, I got Grace. She thought she was loving her son. She thought she was helping her son. But she wasn't. She was not helping her son. Why? Because he wasn't 2 anymore. He wasn't 6 anymore. He wasn't 12 anymore. And before he left there, he wasn't even 18 anymore, which the whole culture would say, you're a grown man. Struggle, difficulty, hardship will be a part of each of our lives. For some, it will be more than others. Some of it, we bring on ourselves. Some of it, we are surprised by it, didn't order it, didn't deserve it. It landed on us because of what someone else did or something that happened. But hardship, struggle, and difficulty will be a part of your child's life as well. Fathers and mothers, we have to understand this. And that's where the delegation of responsibility starts over time so that your child grows up and can handle responsibility. Let me give you an example. Say you have a teenage son that plays football for the local high school. And every day at 3 o'clock when school's out, they're in the weight room, the whole team, and they're doing their bench presses, leg presses, deadlifts, all the stuff, building their muscles. You as a parent, you get this idea that I know that's so hard on him. So you go down, and at 3 o'clock, you go in there and you say, son, get up off that bench. I'm going to do these for you today. And you do the bench presses. You do the deadlifts. You do the pull-ups, all the different stuff you have to do. You do that for him. Now, if you do that too much, you know what you've just done? You have kept him from the struggle that is necessary for him to be able to shine on that football field on Friday night. That's the whole purpose of it. If you don't do what needs to be done on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, it ain't going to happen on Friday night. And you think, well, that illustrates, who would do that? But you can do it the same way when it comes to other areas of your children's life. To spare them the pain of a hard day's work or a chore that's not easy. Now, I'm not talking about something way beyond their ability. And I'm not talking about jumping on them and berating them and verbally assaulting them. No, there's a right way to do everything, but there is a right thing to do, and that is to teach your child hard work and that life has hardship. And through those chores over time, hey, starting early on, I had chores as a teenager. When you're a teenager, you got so many things you're involved in, you don't have time to do chores. But my parents made sure I found time. I had to vacuum the carpet every week for the whole house. I had to make up the beds every day. I had to bring in coal for outside for the furnace that heated our house. I had to mow the grass when it was lawn mowing season. I had to take out the garbage and anything else I was assigned to do. And I can say today, I'm so grateful they required that of me. And when I didn't do those chores, hey, can I go to the swimming pool? You finish your chores? Not yet. You can go when you're finished. Can I go skating Friday night? Have you done your chores? Well, I've done everything but that. Well, you're not going to. That's done. That's just the way it worked. You know what happened? I got my chores done. Responsibility followed by privilege. And these are principles in God's Word. Train up a child you know, in the trajectory that you want them to go, and they won't depart from it. So if you teach them that these values at an early age, they'll have those instilled in them for the long run. Now, I'm not trying to get anyone under guilt and condemnation. I'm just trying to be a good pastor this morning. And these are just five areas. There's some that could really, you know, make us squirm. But I was real merciful today. But I do guarantee you this. If you'll aim to live your life to be more like Jesus at home in front of your wife and kids, men, if you'll have some humility about you and keep that peacock inside of you in a cage, and you will be honest in your dealings with people, transparent with your children, and have a servant heart, sometimes your wife may need help doing the dishes. Sometimes, just because you love her, you may want to say, "Sweetheart, hit the recliner. I got this." And you're going to wash the dishes. Then you're going to drop by the where you keep the supplies and get some of that lotion, go in there, and you're going to rub her feet real good. And when she comes to, actually obey, do what God says. I close with this. Our worship team's coming. Hard work, struggle, hardship, and sacrifice usually precede breakthrough and success in life. You think about it. Everything that you've got that you think is successful, that you've seen God bless, I imagine if you look back, there were some hard choices to be made, some sacrifices you went through. In other words, you had some times when we really wanted to do this, but we couldn't because we felt God was calling us to that. So we didn't do that, and we gave ourselves to this, but now look what's happened. That's the way it works. That's going to be true for your children, too. This little chick and the egg, and they've proven this. You know, the people that study chicks breaking out of eggs. You see an egg start wobble, hear some pecking. If you go over there and say, "I'm going to help that little chicken out," and you break that egg and get him out of there, you know what you've done? You've just probably sealed his fate and he's going to die. Why? Because God made that egg around him so that at the right time he had to start pecking, moving, squirming, stretching, pecking, pecking. Finally, breakthrough. He's able to do that. He's able to do that. Strut in a chicken pen because of the struggle in the egg. Some of you may feel like you've been in the egg for the last 3 years. I'm telling you, keep pecking. You keep struggling. You hang in there. You're going to get your breakthrough. Hard work, hardship, and struggle is a part of life. But if God be for you, there's no better way to live your life than God's way. Men, be men of God. Run point in your home. And when you do that, it will make it easier for your children, but in the right way. Not the wrong way, but in the right way. Where they can soar where you unable to. Why? Because they know about working hard and being humble and honest and all that. They can go where you were never able to go. Why? Because they've done those other things. Why? Because you modeled it and you prepared the way. You ran point well. I want you to stand with me this morning. And I know we had a wonderful time of ministry earlier. I am going to ask some of our prayer team members to come and be here at the front. And Pastor Doc, I'm going to ask you as our granddaddy pastor to make your way up to the pulpit because I'm wanting you to pray the blessing over us this morning on this Father's Day. We recognize you as a father in this house, our granddaddy pastor. We honor you for that. But if there's some of you that the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, it could be you're here today and say, "What in the world have I gotten myself into? What's been going on here?" What? Maybe you don't know Jesus. Or maybe you know exactly what's going on and you're under conviction and you need to give your life to Christ. Or you need to man up and be the man or be the woman God's called you to be. Or maybe you're burdened for your children, whatever your need is. This is another time in this service when you can receive prayer and ministry. And I'm going to ask Pastor Doc to come. He's going to pray over us. After he prays and after he says the amen, be blessed. Have a wonderful week. You can linger as long as you want to. But in this altar area, we'll be here to minister to anyone who may have a need. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand? It's been good to be here today. Pastor Doc, come share whatever you want to share. Say whatever you want to say.
Wow. What a word. I'm going to pray, but he gave me opportunity here, so I want to do what I think the Lord's saying to me. That's one of the greatest words on the subject I've ever heard in my life. It was very biblical, God-centered, and yet practical. And I think God would be pleased if we fathers made some decisions this morning. I think God would be pleased if every father in the house that feels led of the Lord would step out and find you a place. You don't need to kneel unless you, but every father in the house that would pray this prayer, and I'm going to pray over you in a minute. Lord, I want your wisdom to live out what I've heard this morning. I'm not going to walk out of here just saying, well, it was a good sermon, you know, Pastor shared, But I'm going to walk out of here today. By God's grace, I'm going to begin to live in what I heard. If you're a father, would you slip out? If you so desire, and because I'm going to pray over you, and just say to the Lord, Lord, I want your wisdom to walk out, to live in what I've heard this morning. Every father in the house, would you just come quickly? Just come quickly. We'll let you go in just a moment. I just feel very strong that there needs to be some, we step into this. Did you ever notice that everybody that Jesus called, he did it publicly? He said, if you're coming out to me, come. He didn't say, close your eyes and come. He said, come. So guys, come on in a little closer here. All of you in the aisle. Come on in, guys, if you would. Thank you so much. My goodness, looking at all these fathers. You know, don't you find it interesting that of all the things that God could have called himself Father. It's not by accident. So all you guys that are here, and if you didn't come, and that's fine, but I want you to pray this after me. Lord Jesus, I pray today for grace to live out what I've heard today. I pray for your grace. I pray for your forgiveness. I pray for your wisdom that today is the beginning of the rest of my life. In Jesus' name. Can all of you back there, and then I'm going to pray, thank God for all of these up here. Can you do that? I mean, really, come on. Give God a God bless you for all of these brothers. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Would you lift your hand, please? Just receive this from the Lord. To all of you, but may I say especially to the fathers in the house this morning, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. May you walk in peace as you live out who you are in him. And all of God's people said amen. God bless you. Happy Father's Day. The altar is still open for any other ministry.